Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You know, maybe you've come here today to church depressed because, well, you know your team's going to lose, and I won't even say what team, what team that is. But you are seriously depressed. It's not a joke at all. Actually, depression is real. It's powerful. Sometimes when people try to cheer you up, when you're depressed, they only make it worse. You know what I'm saying? So maybe you feel that way. There are three basic reasons, I think, that people find themselves depressed. They're either depressed about their past, about their future, or about their present. First, they're often depressed about their past. It's something you did, something you wished you had not done. Maybe it was a year ago, a day ago, maybe it was 25 years ago, but the ramifications and effects of it are still a part of your life today. So there's a depression about that. Or maybe you find yourself anxious about your future. You're worried about something. You have a problem of some kind, and you're thinking, what if this happens or what if that happens? And it weighs heavily on you. Or maybe it's just something you're dealing with in the moment. You have a big whopper of a problem. It seems like an insurmountable obstacle. And it may be a financial problem. It may be an illness. It may be a family problem. Well, whatever it is, you come here today with this issue. I read about a young woman who was living a very successful and happy life. She was a dietitian living in New York City, also kind of a foodie, you know. She posted on her Instagram account all these incredible photos of eating food in exotic locations. But then tragically, she committed suicide. And she wrote a suicide note to her mother and said that despite all of these great things, despite having a great life, she said, I feel absolutely nothing. Then she wrote, I have accepted hope as nothing more than delayed disappointment, and I'm just plain old-fashioned tired of feeling tired, end quote. How sad that is. She thinks hope is delayed disappointment. This hopelessness, she mentioned, has become something of a national epidemic. Columnist Carol Markowitz wrote, quote, the economy is booming, crime has fallen dramatically all over the country. We're richer and safer than ever, but we're in the middle of this terrible malaise, end quote. And I think the problem is if you put your hope in this world, that is hope misplaced. It's not going to help you. It's not going to solve your problems. The oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, puts it this way in Job 8:13. The hopes of the godless evaporate. Their confidence hangs by a thread. They're leaning on a spider's web. Have you ever leaned on a spider's web? It's not going to support you very well. And that's what it's like to lean on this world. I wish I could have spoken with this young lady and told her there's hope. She was looking in the wrong places. And Romans 8 is filled with promises about our past, present, and future. For instance, Romans 8 tells us that there is no condemnation for our past. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen to me. If you're a Christian, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. Okay. You're a child of God, right? If you're a child of God and you've asked God to forgive you of your sin, your sin is forgiven, and there's no condemnation for you. You must understand how important that is. Number two, Romans 3:28 tells us there's no separation from God in the future. So you don't have to be afraid of your future. Paul writes, I'm convinced that nothing will separate us from the love of God, neither death nor life nor angels or demons, nor our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. And then Romans 8:28 assures us that whatever you're going through will ultimately work together for good. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8 is sort of like a one-stop shopping destination for hope. It's not a supermarket. It's like one of those smaller markets that's really well stocked. You're going to find a lot of what you're looking for in this great chapter that we're exploring together. This chapter is all about how to live a Spirit-led life. So let's read a few verses together. Romans 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We'll stop there. If you're taking notes, here's point number one. A Spirit-led believer lives a condemnation-free life. A Spirit-led believer lives a condemnation-free life. Romans 8:1 starts with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. However, Paul does not say there'll be no failures or inconsistencies because we're all going to mess up. We're still going to sin. But he tells us there's no sort of condemnation. Why? Because Jesus took that condemnation, that judgment that we should have faced on himself when he died on the cross of Calvary. And I think the classic example of how this works is that woman caught in the act of adultery. Remember her? Now, we don't know where the guy was. There was a guy involved, obviously. But he was gone. This was really some kind of a trap set up by the religious leaders. So they grab this woman, they drag her, and they throw her on the ground in front of Jesus. They say to him, the law says she should be stoned. What do you say? This ticked Jesus off. He knew exactly what they were doing. And he called him out on it. He said, oh, okay. And he stooped down and he wrote in the sand. Now, we don't know what he wrote. But whatever it was profound because we read, they all left from the oldest to the youngest. He said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. So they're gone. And he's alone with this woman. And he looks at her and he says, where are your accusers? She replies, I have none, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And he said, well, wait, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And he says, I don't condemn you. Had she even turned from her sin? Yes, she did. You say, but when? When she said, Lord. This woman knew she was going to die that day. But instead, everything changed, and she looked into the eyes of Jesus, and she looked at those others who had condemned her, and she believed right on the spot. Where are your accusers? I have none, Lord. That's when she believed. Do you know how long it takes to believe in Jesus? Pretty much like this. It can just happen. All of a sudden, the light goes on, and you say, this is it. This is true. It's Christ I need. You don't understand everything about him. You don't understand all the intricacies of the theology of conversion and justification and sanctification and adoption, etc. But you just know you need Jesus and you put your faith in him. And he says, go and sin no more. Again, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a lot of talk right now in the news about abortion. And that's because some laws have been passed. The New York State Legislature passed along a law making it illegal, not illegal, legal rather, for abortionists and other healthcare professionals to perform abortions up to birth for any reason. And that includes the mental health of the mother. Now, mental health just means, hey, if she doesn't want to have the child, she can still abort it. And after this bill was signed, there was applause on the floor, which I thought was a jarring, unbelievable moment that people would applaud for something like this. And now the same thing has been passed in Rhode Island and Virginia. Governor Northam of Virginia was asked about that bill in a radio interview. He was asked the question, what would happen if a child was born after a failed attempt at abortion? In other words, if you aborted a child and somehow the child survived and the child was outside of the mother's womb, what do you do with this living baby on the table? He says, well, what we would do is we would let the mother and the family decide. Oh, I see. So now we're going to kill the baby outside of the womb. This is the logic carried out. Either you believe what the Bible says about life or you don't. Either you believe that life begins at conception and you don't. So we say, oh, that's horrible. Yeah, that's horrible, but it's also horrible to take the life of the baby while it's still in the mother's womb. This is a horrible thing that's happening in our country right now, and you see it played out to its logical conclusion. So I sent a tweet out, and I spoke out critically of this, and I got a tweet back, or a tweet that I was copied on from a young lady whose name was Crystal Holder. Look at the tweet that she put out there. Crystal Holder, Greg, it was your voice speaking God's word that I listened to every morning on the radio as I drove to my job where I was the manager of Planned Parenthood in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Your delivering God's word is what gave me the courage to walk away. See? So I had to know the rest of this story. So we contacted Crystal. And so she said to us, when I started listening to A New Beginning, I came to know Jesus and truly understand the magnitude of God's love. I've learned more from your program than all my years in church. I listened to Greg every day that I was at Planned Parenthood. I worked there for almost a year, and a certain sermon he gave scared me. And it hit me like it never hit before. Listen to this. One day while I was counting the pieces of a dismembered baby, I thought about Greg's sermon. If Jesus came back right then and there, would he leave me behind? So Crystal repented. She left that job. Now she's working to save the lives of unborn babies. See what God can do? Maybe there's someone listening to me right now who's had an abortion or has helped in this, helped in some way, like Crystal was, really. Or maybe you're a guy that encouraged a woman to have an abortion. You say, well, that's it for me. No, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You ask God to forgive you of that or any other sin, and he'll do it. No condemnation. If you're in Christ Jesus, that's the key. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. Listen, God sees you for who you are in Christ, not what you were in sin. Let me say that again. When you become a Christian, God sees you for who you are in Christ, not who you were in sin. God does not see you in your sin. He sees you in his Son, S-O-N. He doesn't see you in your sin. He sees you in his Son. Yeah, you've messed up. I've messed up. He doesn't see us that way. He says, oh no, that's my child now. That's the one that has been forgiven by me. This is the one I'm not condemning any longer. You know, God always sees us for what we can become. I think of Simon Peter. Jesus walked up to Simon, and his name wasn't Peter. That came later. Christ gave him that name. He walked up to Simon. He said, you are Peter, which means rock. If there was anything Simon was not, it was a rock. Simon was hot-headed, vacillating, argumentative. And Jesus says, from now on, you're rock. You're rocky, buddy. And Peter went, yeah. So I think the other disciples might have been laughing. Rock? Does Jesus actually know Simon? Oh, yeah, he knows him. But he wasn't calling him what he was. He was explaining what he would become. I think of Gideon, who was hiding from the Midianites. And God was looking for a new judge to lead Israel. An angel of the Lord appears to him, says, hey, Gideon, you mighty man of courage. And he said it to him while he was hiding behind a wall. Hardly a mighty man of courage. But again, God does not see you in your sin. He sees you in the Son. God does not see you in your failure. He sees what you can become. Hey, that rhymed. That's nice. Didn't intend that. So we see a failure. God sees potential. We see a Simon, God sees a Peter. We see a cowardly Gideon, God sees a mighty man of courage. We see the past, God sees the future. We see a mess, God sees a message. God can change everything in your story if you'll let him. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Number two, if you're taking notes, the best way to not go backwards is to go forward in the Spirit. The best way to not go backwards is to go forward in the Spirit. Verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Remember we looked at Romans 7 together? And it's a struggle of Paul. I mean, we've just come off Romans 6. It says we're no longer slaves to sin. We're children of God. Everything's awesome. Then Paul in Romans 7 says, yeah, but then there's this. The good I want to do, I don't do that. The bad I don't want to do, I do that. I struggle with this. And I just cry out to God, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this law of sin and death? You see, the struggle of Romans 7 is that of a person trying to live Romans 6 without the help of the Holy Spirit. Again, the struggle of Romans 7 is a person is trying to live the truths of Romans 6 without the help of the Holy Spirit. It's worth noting that the word I is used 30 times in Romans 7 without a single mention of the Holy Spirit. But then when you come to Romans 8, the word Spirit or Holy Spirit is used 20 times. So the idea is we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so we decide to walk in the Spirit. You see, when you get up in the morning, you make choices. I'm either going to walk in the Spirit today or I'm going to walk in the flesh today. And we can apply this to other areas of life. Let's take people who are thin. Now, there are biological freaks of nature who do not gain weight even though they eat all the bad things. Are any of you out there? Just raise your hand. I hate you if you're here. No. No, there are. Yeah, one guy raised his hand. No, there are people like that. I know people like this. They can eat anything and they never gain weight. Others, oh, that's the rest of us, that's not the case. So you notice that people are thin and they're in good shape. There's a reason for that. The other day I went to a place called the Meatball Shop with my friend Skip Heitzig. Now, that's a great name for a place, a meatball shop, right? And they have great spicy pork meatballs. And so I ordered a sort of a hoagie type sandwich, you know, spicy pork meatballs with spicy pork sauce with provolone cheese melted on it. That's how you order in the meatball shop, okay? I'm just telling you. Skip Heitzig, he ordered chicken meatballs. And what chicken? You don't make meatballs out of chicken. And then he got it on, I can't even say it, kale salad. Then again, Skip is a very thin guy. And I'm not. Maybe there's something to that. Or you look at someone, they're just in great shape. Well, what do? They get up in the morning, they do a run. And then they go and they lift weights and they think about things that they eat. And you wake up in the morning and you don't do anything. And you eat breakfast and then you have donuts afterwards or whatever it is you do. Okay, so I bring this up just to say, now let's compare it to the spiritual life. One person gets up in the morning and they open their Bible and they read what the Bible has to say and they pray. And then they're on their way to work. Oh, I have an hour commute. Yeah, well, they listen to Christian radio or they listen to good podcasts that have messages or other things that will encourage them spiritually or praise and worship music. And then even at their lunch break, they open the Word of God again and they're involved in the church and they're obviously there every Sunday. That's kind of the no-brainer. But they're in a midweek study. They're in a small group. Oh, and they're doing well spiritually. Imagine that. Then there's someone else. They get up in the morning. They don't read the Bible. And they listen to talk radio on the way to work. And they get to church every now and then. Now it's around 2 times a month, give or take. And midweeks, no. Home studies or small groups, no. You see, and then they wonder why they're struggling spiritually. Now, don't get me wrong, because I am not trying to put someone under legalism, because in fact, that's what we've been freed from. This is not works righteousness, but rather, listen, working righteousness. There is our part as well as God's part. And I think we need to see that if you don't want to go backwards, you go forward. And the best way to not walk in the flesh is to walk in the Spirit and to be conscious about that and take practical steps to do that each and every day. Listen to this. Every one of us should start every day by asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Because Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the word filled speaks of something that's continuous, as in be constantly filled over and over again with the Holy Spirit. Also in the original language, it's a command. God's saying, I command you to be filled over and over again with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? It means that the Holy Spirit permeates my life. Because one way this word is translated is permeation, as in salt permeating meat to preserve it. God wants His Spirit to permeate every area of your life, your thought life, your marriage, your business, everything that you do. He wants to permeate it. And then another translation of the word filled means to have the wind fill your sails. Have you ever been out on a lake in a little sailboat and there's no wind, you're just bobbing around, and then a gust of wind comes and you hoist your sail and you pick up speed? Oh, that's the way to do it. How much better life is when I let the Holy Spirit fill my sails and give me the strength to live this life He's called me to live. I'm not talking about trying harder. I'm talking about asking God to help you, because you can't do this on your own. Point number three, Spirit-led people are spiritually minded people. This is a big one. Spirit-led people are spiritually minded people. Verse 5, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Pause for a moment. Think about things that please the Spirit. In other words, be preoccupied with things that preoccupy the Holy Spirit. What would those things be? Well, the rest of Romans 8 answers that question. Here's a few things the Holy Spirit wants you to think about. Verse 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Verses 15 to 16 tells us God removes the fear of rejection and assures us we're His children. Verses 26 to 27 tell us that the Holy Spirit gives us confidence to approach God in prayer. Here's what the Holy Spirit is preoccupied with. He wants us to think about the fact that we're adopted, we're loved, and we're welcomed. Adopted, loved, and welcomed. You're adopted as a child of God. I'm adopted. That's where I got my last name, Lori. A man named Oscar Lori, one of my mother's many husbands, adopted me and treated me as a father. And I still feel a great love for him. He's in heaven now, but I'm adopted. Maybe some of you are adopted. Heard about two kids who were arguing. One was a biological son. The other was an adopted son. And the biological son said to the adopted brother, you know what? I was born into this family. You were adopted. And the adopted boy said, well, they chose me and they got stuck with you. So God chose you. He adopted you. He wanted you. You are adopted. You are loved and you are welcomed. He welcomes you in prayer. So this is important when you're going through something that's stressing you out and causing you to worry. Remember, you're an adopted child of God. You are welcomed by God. God wants to hear from you. And that's what it is to be spiritually minded and have your mind dominated by the Spirit. The contrast is to think about sinful things. Verse 5, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. A lot of things can fall into this category. It can be wicked, horrible things, lust and anger and hatred. It can be empty things like fame and fortune. It can be a person that just thinks of the physical and never gives a passing thought to the spiritual. Jesus said, don't be like non-believers who only think about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and what they're going to wear. He's not saying don't think about those things, just don't make that the only thing you think about. Be preoccupied, if you will, with the things of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, what you'll drink, will be added to you. Attempting to be righteous by trying harder is also living in the flesh. You just need to admit you can't do it on your own. That's what Paul did in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? I can't do this on my own. That's an important thing to say. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just cried out to God and said, God, if you don't come through for me, I'm dead in the water. Lord, I need your help right now. I love what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 42. He was so honest with God. He says, "Oh God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why am I walking around in tears, harassed by my enemies?" By the way, there's nothing wrong with bearing your heart to God. He's not crying out against God. He's crying out to God. It's okay to say, "Lord, I don't get this. Lord, I don't like this. Lord, this is frustrating. Where are you? Why are my enemies prevailing over me? Why is this happening to me?" It's okay to say that to God. But then I love what the psalmist does. He sort of corrects his own thinking. And in verse 11, he says, "Why am I discouraged? And why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in God. I'll praise him again, for he's my Savior and my God." I love the fact that he cries out to God in frustration. He's honest. It's heartfelt. He's candid. And then he corrects himself. "Hey, man, put your hope in God. You can yet trust him. He's come through for you before. He'll come through for you again." So we cry out to God. Number four, the Holy Spirit is at home in the hearts of Spirit-led believers. The Holy Spirit is at home in the hearts of Spirit-led believers. Verse 9, "You who are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now listen. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. The Bible says that we're convicted by the Spirit, and then ultimately when we believe, we're sealed by the Spirit. Then the Bible tells us we can be filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. So it all happens to the follower of Jesus. We were with our grandkids a couple nights ago, and they were staying overnight, and we were telling them about the Holy Spirit and about how the Lord's with us wherever we are. And then I started talking about angels for their bedtime story. And I told my granddaughter, Allie, "You know, when angels appear, they appear as men." She said, "That's not fair," because she wanted them to be girls too. And then I said to Christopher, our grandson, "Angels are with us in this room right now." And then he said, "That's kind of scary." I thought that was hilarious. "That's kind of scary." I said, "No, it's not scary. It's good," but the Holy Spirit comes in every believer. But this is very important wording that Paul uses here. He says, if the Spirit dwells in you, the word dwell means to be at home. See, there's a difference between the Spirit being in you and the Spirit being at home in you. Have you ever been to someone's house and you just feel at home? You're comfortable? Have you ever been to someone's house and you don't feel at home? Let's say the mom and dad are having a fight there. Kind of want to go now. Let's say the food sucks. You don't want to hang out there. Let's say the house has a bad smell. Well, I don't want to be here much longer. See, my point is simply some homes I don't want to be in, other homes I don't want to leave. And the idea here is the Holy Spirit is at home. He's at home. He's comfortable there. Is he comfortable in your life? You know, the Bible tells us that there are certain sins we can commit that offend the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. We can make the Holy Spirit sad. We don't want to do that. But we want to let him have the rule of our home. In our home, Kathy's in charge of all decor, all decisions of what colors walls are, furniture, pictures. I'll give my input. Now, I have my little department. Anything mechanical, I'm into that. It's like, okay, we're buying a toaster. I'm going to research toasters now. Okay, I get into all that stuff. But you decide in the house. I'll tell her what I think, and she decides. Listen, I've been married 45 years. Listen to what I'm telling you. I just let her have her way. And most of the time, she's right. Sometimes I disagree. What does it matter? You know, we have peace. Peace in the home. Let the Holy Spirit have his way in your home. You can say, all right, well, Lord, I kind of think this, and I sort of think that. And the Holy Spirit's like, okay, but this is what I want. Then that's what we're going to do. Because I want you to dwell in my heart. I want you to be at home in my heart. I want you to be comfortable there. And I want you to be ruling there. One last point. Spirit-led believers overcome the old life. Spirit-led believers overcome the old life. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You can't do it on your own. You can try all day long, crucify the flesh. No, well, no. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you go forward, you won't go backwards. The best defense is a good offense. A modern translation of Romans 8, 13 says, so don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life because God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. That's a fun translation. And I think it really catches the gist of what Paul is saying. Listen, the best way to put something to death is deprive it of oxygen. You don't feed the flesh, you starve it. Don't cater to those things. Focus your energies on walking in the Spirit and being closer to Jesus. One last verse. You say, that was your last point. I said that was the last point. This is the last verse. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Closing question. Are you a child of God? We sang earlier, I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Are you a child of God? You say, well, we're all God's children. Actually, we aren't. Hate to break that to you. We're all created by God. We're all made in the image of God. We're all loved by God, but we are not all God's children in a technical biblical sense. The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God, daughters of God. So the way I become a child of God is not by birth in a Christian home. It comes about by rebirth. Jesus said, you must be born again. There must be a moment when I say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know you're the Savior and I ask you to forgive me and come and live in my life. Then you are reborn, born again, and then you become a child of God. Back to this horrible story of this young lady who took her life, who wrote, I have accepted hope as nothing more than delayed disappointment, and I'm just plain old-fashioned tired of feeling tired. Oh, I wish I could have told her hope is not delayed disappointment. I would have told her hope has a name, and it's Jesus. And that's who you need. And that's who we all need right now. So we're pretty much done here, and we're going to pray in a moment. But I want to extend an invitation on this day to any of you here, any of you watching, wherever you are. If you don't know Jesus Christ right now, if you're not sure you're a child of God, but you want to become one, if you've done something in your life you're ashamed of, something you wish you had never done, but you don't know what to do, I'm telling you, you can be forgiven of it, and there'll be no condemnation in your life, but you must call out to God. If you need to do this, please respond to this invitation as we close now in prayer. Let's all bow our heads, if you would, everyone praying. Father, we've heard your word. We know you love us. We know you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. And now we pray that you will speak to us. And I pray specifically for anyone here or anyone watching or listening, wherever they are, if they don't know you, Lord, bring them to yourself right now. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, maybe there's someone here that needs Jesus, someone here that has lost hope, someone here that is in the throes of depression. You've even considered taking your own life. I want you to know hope has a name, and it's Jesus. And he stands at the door of your life and he knocks and says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Would you like him to come into your life? If so, here's your opportunity. If you want God to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know you'll go to heaven when you die, if you want to put your past behind you, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life right now, I want you to lift your hand up and I'm going to pray for you. Wherever you are, raise your hand up saying, I want Jesus today. I want this hope you're talking about. I want this relationship with God. Pray for me. If that's your desire, raise your hand up wherever you are. God bless you. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. You may be watching a screen right now. Would you raise your hand up? Wherever you're watching, say, yes, I need Jesus. Let me pray with you right now. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless each one of you. Now I would ask that every one of you who raised your hand would just pray this prayer after me. right where you are, pray this prayer. You could even pray it out loud. Just pray, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin. I ask you to forgive me now, and I put my trust in you. I choose to follow you. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you.